Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we'll begin reading with verse 14. And in this chapter, what Moses is saying to the children of Israel, this is the book of Deuteronomy Moses wrote, is about ended. He's about through with the book. And so it's obviously dealing with the time after the children of Israel have been delivered from bondage and God has given them promises, and Moses is reviewing these promises in chapter 30 about all the Lord will do. If they'll be faithful to Him, verses 1 and 2, then the Lord God, verse 3, will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations. You know, all of these things is God going to do, and the Lord God will bring thee into the land, verse 5, and all of this. And it goes through several things that God is obligating Himself to do in behalf of Israel. And then He puts this qualifier in verse 10. I don't know if they were happy with it or not. He said, I'll do all of these things if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul. And so He kind of conditioned all those great promises upon the fact that they would be willing to listen to Him, and that they would be willing to do not just what looked good to them, but they would be willing to do all that God had commanded them. Verse 14 then, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, it's there, so He says, that thou mayest do it. Now see, here's what He says. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Two choices. Here's how He did that. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if, next verse, thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, well, what comes with that, Lord? I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. He doesn't want them to be surprised. You know, he wants them to know up front and beforehand, here's how it works, guys. I'm going to teach you what to do and how to do it. And as long as you listen to what I have to say and do what I have to say, then life's going to be good and blessings are going to come just regularly. But if you don't do that, I denounce you this day, verse 18, that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that here's what I've done, the Lord said. I have set before you. Here's your choices. Life and death. Now, what do you mean by that, Lord? Okay. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, He says, choose life that both thou and thy seed might live. You see, this was their choice. It was the choice of people way back there, thousands of years ago. It's the choice of people today, here in the year 2021. And what God has set before us is exactly what He set before them. Life or death, blessing or cursing, good times or difficult, hard times. I'm talking this morning about choices. And we haven't always been very good about making the right kind of choices and picking from the options that are set before us. Moses had been up at the top of Sinai for I don't know how long, over a month. He stayed up there 40 days. I don't know what time exactly Exodus 32 took place and whatnot. But while he was up there, the people didn't hear anything. They couldn't call him up on the phone. They just saw the top of this mountain with lightning flashing and rumbling and the ground shaking all the time that Moses was up there. And they assumed that Moses was dead. And they said to Aaron, well, you know, Moses can't lead us anymore because he's dead. And so you need to make a god to go before us. And Aaron said, well, no. But surely he said no until he finally said yes.
until enough of the right people came and twisted his arm long enough and made his life miserable enough until he said yes. And so the people brought gold and stuff, and he melted it down and he made this gold statue. And they called that God, and they just had a big party because now they've got their God that they can see, and he's in their presence, you know, and they'll take him with them wherever they go, and that life is going to be good again. But they sinned a great sin when they did what they did. And when Aaron saw it, verse 5, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Aaron didn't have to do that. After witnessing the power of God and being by his brother's side all during the time of the deliverance and the plagues, being his voice before Pharaoh, Aaron knew better. But he chose to just go along with this crazy, crazy kind of thing. When Joshua was about to pass away, if you recall, he stood before the people, and he gave them this final challenge in his book, in Joshua the 24th chapter. And he said this, verse 14, very famous passage. "Now therefore," he said, "fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood," that's back before Noah's day, "and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." An unthinkable thing. Joshua said unto them, verse 22, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "You're right about that. We are witnesses against ourselves, but that's the decision we have made. Now, therefore," he said, put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And here's what the people said again: "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." If we're Christians, we've all said something like that. Not those exact words, but certainly in our commitment to our Lord, we said things similar to that. Don't ever forget that's what we said. Don't ever forget that when we came to the Lord to become his children, this is what we vowed before him. There'd be no other gods ahead of him. Nothing's coming in front of you, Lord. Everything from here on out, from this day forward, you know, it's copacetic. It's going to be good. I'm going to be doing what you tell me to do in the way that you tell me to do it. But we get pressed about with human affairs, and we sometimes forget what we have said before, what we have pledged. The children of Israel, centuries after this time, Elijah was their prophet. And Ahab was their king. It was a bad deal, folks. It was a bad deal. But it was what it was. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, there came this inevitable conflict between Elijah and the God of Israel, and Ahab and Jezebel and the gods that they worshipped, that were basically Jezebel's gods. And so God called them to the mount and to verify, support, who really was God. Elijah stood before the people and he said in verse 21, 1 Kings 18, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. And Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Baal's prophets are 450 men, and there was another 450 in addition to that. So there were 900 on this side and Elijah on this side, all there to find out and figure out exactly who was God. You know the process that was used, the sacrifices that were prepared. And Baal's prophets called down from fire from heaven, and no fire came. And they called all day, and they cut themselves with knives, and they bled all over everything, but no fire came.
And Elijah said, "Lord, what do you think?" Fire came down and consumed the altar, the offering on the altar. Consumed the rocks that the altar was built out of, consumed the water that was in the trenches they'd built around, consumed all of that. And you would think now he's settled. This issue's settled, verse 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And well, He was and He is. The tragedy was they just kept forgetting that. Despite all the experiences that they had, despite all the ways that God evidenced His power and His presence among them, and the grace that He manifested to them, they kept forgetting. They would choose God again, and they would forget their choice and go to other things, and then they would choose God again, and they would forget their choice and go back to other things. And that's humanity for you. That's us in a nutshell. You know, wouldn't it be nice if the choices that we faced in life were as clear-cut as these? I mean, I just pulled out of the Bible some of the clearest-cut choices that you could find anywhere. These weren't complicated decisions, having to weigh in innumerable factors in order to come to the right decision, to make the right choice. These were life or death, blessing or cursing, Jehovah or Baal. That was those choices. Life isn't always that simple. As we have all figured out over the course of the years that we have lived, that choices that we make that we sometimes think are just simple choices, they don't have much to do with anything. I mean, it's just these simple choices that we make, they're innocent decisions that don't prove to be in the long haul so innocent after all. I don't know what kind of guy Ahab would have been if he hadn't married Jezebel. If when somebody first introduced him to this Jezebel, he said, "I don't think I'm interested. I mean, aren't there women in Israel I could choose for a wife?" But he didn't say that. He was very interested in Jezebel and her political connections and the things that this could add to his power and to his throne. And so his life became extremely complicated after that. David should have stayed in the palace in Jerusalem. It was a nice palace. But he was troubled, and he couldn't see an easy solution to his troubles. His problems were within his family, and his problems were within the nation. He was at war with Absalom, and Absalom, he cut quite a figure. And he was well thought of by the people. And Absalom was his son. And his son had declared war on him. And David was troubled by these and many other kinds of things on that quiet evening. He should have never gone for that walk. You say, "Well, Larry, he needed a distraction." Well, we need a distraction sometimes from the worries that we have. And he needed a distraction. No, he did. In this critical time, he did not need any distraction. He needed a focus. But because he didn't have a focus, he got on the wall and he walked along the wall of the city of Jerusalem and saw Bathsheba bathing, and everything fell apart. After he got back to the palace, and he sent a servant to find out who she was and have her come. That decision that would seem to many to be just not a very complex thing haunted him for the rest of his life. In the adultery that he committed and the subsequent murder of Uriah, her husband. But let's talk about another guy in the time that we have remaining. Let's talk about this guy in Genesis chapter 13. And this guy's name, he lived before David, he lived before Ahab, and he lived before Elijah. Genesis chapter 13, his uncle is pretty famous. His uncle's name is Abraham. And God called Abraham and gave him that special promise of a son. And Lot was his nephew. And God called him out of Ur of Chaldees. And so Abraham took family with him. And among the family that he took was Lot. And so Lot went with him. And they prospered together. And God blessed Abraham. And when blessing Abraham, he blessed Lot. And so they wound up with a whole bunch of servants. They wound up with
way yonder too many sheep and camels and other kind of stuff like that, and they dwelled, you know, kind of dwelled together as a family until they couldn't do it anymore because their enterprise was too large. And because their workers were fussing amongst themselves over which whose guy gets the pasture and who does this or that. And so they decided they had to separate. So Abraham said to Lot, listen, we're too many. There's too many of us. We're going to have to spread out. And so he said, Lot, you pick. We can stay here. Some stay here. Some go down to the plain of the River Jordan. And Lot was smart. You know, Don and I have been over there, and we saw the options that Abraham had, that he gave to Lot. I mean, you look at where Abraham was up there in the hills of Judea, and it's dry up there a lot, and it's cold in the wintertime, and it's hard to grow stuff. And you go down, you just look down from those hills to the plain where the Jordan River is, and it's just flat, and it's just fertile, and it's full of green growing things, and it's a wonderful place for livestock. And Lot said, I believe I'll take that one down there. And Abraham said, we'll go and be blessed of the Lord. And so they divided, and Lot chose the well-watered plains along the Jordan River Valley. He made a financial decision. One that makes financial sense to anybody here that looked at the circumstances. It would be a perfectly logical thing to do. We decide where to live. And we all, when we make that decision, we weigh economic circumstances, availability of jobs, and how are we close to family or not close to family. And those things enter into helping us make the decision. Lot did not factor in the most important thing. Because this decision, you see, had spiritual consequences to it. He didn't know that, didn't see that at the time. But the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar and some of the other smaller cities of the plains down around the Dead Sea area and back up toward the Jordan River Valley, they were very sinful cities. And God was going to have to destroy them because of the sin that they committed. Because it was so widespread, there's no hope of correcting it. But Lot was there, and he was righteous, and his wife, and he had two daughters. He had other daughters that were married and living within the city of Sodom. And Lot lived within the city of Sodom. He didn't live out in the plains. He had herdsmen to take care of that. And so God, when he decided to destroy the city because there weren't 10 righteous souls to be found within the city, sent the angel on down to talk to Lot and let him know and said, y'all got to get up and get your stuff and let's get going. This time tomorrow, this city will be gone. So, after hearing the options that were his regarding what was before them, Lot, verse 11, chapter 13, Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and he journeyed east and separated themselves one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And now they're having to leave because the city is about to be destroyed. A horrible circumstance for him. So his two daughters that were unmarried and his wife and himself were taken by the hand because they were lingering. They just, you know, it's hard to leave home. And so they took them by the hand and led them out of the city before the destruction rained upon that city. He lived in the wrong place. You say, well, Larry, right? Lot was a righteous man. Yes, he was. Well, he was righteous while he lived there. Yes, he was. And Peter tells us that he vexed his righteous soul. Lot did. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Every day that he lived in Sodom brought vexation to his spirit because of the way the people lived and because of the influence they were having within his own family. It vexed his righteous soul. And it was a hard, difficult circumstance. He made the wrong choice. Any choice that we make, any decision that comes to confront us, the first thing we have to ask ourselves about regarding that decision is, does it have spiritual implications? And if so, then we need to weigh those implications very carefully. Most of the decisions that you and I make every day have no spiritual implications at all. I've never had anybody call me up on the phone and say, Larry, I have a prayer request. I wish you'd get it out to the church and let everybody know that I've been considering a change, and I need support of prayers to make sure I make the right decision. I say, okay, what is it? We'll be glad to help you. Well, I've eaten cornflakes all of my life, but I'm being tempted by cherry dogs. I look at them in the aisle, I read the ingredients and what they'll do for your body and how they'll help your cholesterol. And I actually don't know which one's going to be the right thing to do. Would you have the people pray about that decision? I'll say, call me back later. It has no spiritual implications at all. What kind of car you drive, how big a house you live in, all those other kinds of things that we make decisions about constantly have no spiritual implications. Just choose. Do what you want. That's what God says. Whatever it's yours to do with as you please. So just do whatever you want to do with that. But there are so many other things that do have spiritual implications that we just kind of bypass. We let them slide. Lot chose Sodom. And he vexed his righteous soul from one day to the next day to the next because of that. Instead of doing, let me get over to the New Testament just for a second. When Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said these kinds of things. He said, verse 16, rejoice. Church, be a rejoicing people. Pray without ceasing. In everything, verse 18, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus regarding or concerning you. And quench not the Spirit while you're doing what you're doing. Despise not the teachings, he says. Prove everything and hold fast to what you have proven is good. And he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now you do all of these things, and there were more that he listed there. And you do all of these things, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. All of those things involve spiritual implications. Pray about those things. And if we do the things that he's talking about there, if we abstain from the evil when we find the evil present, if Lot had gone the other direction in the plain of Jordan up toward Galilee instead, because it's just as good up there around the Sea of Galilee, he could have gone that direction, but he didn't. Simple choices that impact our lives constantly that wind up not being so simple after all. Moses chose, and you know what Moses chose in Hebrews chapter 11 and back over in the book of Exodus. You know what could have been his that he rejected and refused because he was conscious of a higher calling. Raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he refused to be called that. But chose in Hebrews chapter 11 to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Affliction over pleasure, it would seem a simple enough choice. But if there's no spiritual implication, sure, let's choose the pleasure. But if there are spiritual implications, we take whatever comes with the rejection of those pleasures. Whatever affliction may come, because we want to retain our relationship with God and be close with God in our relationship. Hosea chapter 8. So many of these decisions that people made in our scriptures that seem like innocent choices fall under the heading of what Hosea was speaking about in Hosea chapter 8 when he said, you know, those people, they're just sowing the wind without understanding that they're going to reap a whirlwind, without being conscious of what's going to come as a result of the decisions they are making. It's sad and tragic. So Lot and his wife and two daughters lingered when they should have been getting out. They had a hard time breaking that hold that this environment had upon them. We have to break it. God is very clear. There's some things we have to leave behind in life. We leave those things behind in choice. Because to continue in pursuit of those things or practicing or doing those kinds of things have all kinds of spiritual implications in terms of our relationship with God. And God always calls for us to make a clean break with those things. The analogy that Jesus used in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 62 was, let's talk about a farmer. He said, none of these farmers that put their hand to the plow ever look back. I mean, they're looking forward. They're focused on what's ahead of them. They got a field to plow. And no Christian that ever comes in response to the gospel of God and commits himself or herself in their life to God can look back. Because no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit, Jesus said, for the kingdom of God. We don't need a distraction. We need focus on what's ahead of us, on the alternatives that God has given us, so that we can make the right kinds of choices and the right kinds of decisions as we live here in this world. Jesus reminded us in Luke chapter 17, if you recall, and that's a chapter where Jesus is speaking about judgment, you know, the coming judgment, and where things are going to be destroyed. And he's talking in no uncertain terms about those kinds of things. And he said to them in the midst of that teaching, I want you to remember something. Okay, Lord, what should we remember? He said, I want you to remember Lot's wife. He didn't tell them what to remember about Lot's wife. He just said, remember her. Because they knew her story as well. They'd already escaped the destruction of the cities. They were over in the city of Zoar, which God decided to spare that city because God was directing Lot into the mountains, and Lot didn't want to go to the mountains. He wanted to stay where there's civilization. And how about the city of Zoar? Can't we stay there? And so the Lord said, okay, you can go to Zoar and I'll spare that city and you can go there. So they did go there. But the specific instruction that had been given to them on leaving was that this is a complete separation. You're leaving it all behind. I don't want you to look back. Not either in your mind, regretting what you have lost, because they lost their house and they lost their farms and stuff. I want you to look ahead. But Lot's wife looked back. And the pillar of salt that became Lot's wife stood out forever in the mind of Lot. And it reminds us today, because Jesus brought that up in his ministry, that there's nothing that God tells us to do that is trivial. Nothing that he gives in his instruction for us is ever trivial or meaningless to us. Abraham and Sarah, Genesis chapter 12, were promised a son when they were past the age of bearing children. And so they said, this is a good deal. This is a great thing. And God said, through this son you're going to have, all nations of the earth will be blessed, and you'll be mighty, and your seed will be like the sands of the seashore. And so those were good things, and they were happy about that promise, and they were looking forward to it. And a year later, nothing had happened. And 2 years later, nothing had happened. And 3 years, and four, and five, and six, and seven, and eight, and nine, and ten. And nothing had happened. No more angels coming, no more message from God. Just that promise that God seems to have forgotten. So they kind of put their heads together. Sarah and Hagar first. Hagar was Sarah's handmaiden. And he said, looks like this isn't going to work. I think God is expecting us to do something, but we're not sure exactly what it is. How else could we bring this promise about to help God with this thing? And so they said, well, you know, since you're barren, Sarah, since you're past the age, Hagar's not. And so she talked to Hagar about it. Now, I don't know how Hagar felt about it, but Hagar was given to Abraham. They decided to do that. Abraham could have said, woman, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard of. What in the world are you thinking? But he didn't. They were in a hurry. They lacked patience to wait upon the Lord, to do things in His time. They wanted it on their schedule rather than His schedule. And so they had a son, Ishmael. And it was trouble in his household, a household that had known peace, there was trouble thereafter. Sarah came to hate Hagar, and to resent the son that she had with Abraham, and she made her life miserable. So Hagar was miserable, Sarah was miserable, and because they were miserable, Abraham was miserable. And so he sent Hagar and Ishmael away. He should have just stuck with the promise of God and with God's plan. Because from this son that God did not authorize, Ishmael was a fine boy, Hagar was, I'm assuming, a good woman. But this wasn't the son of promise. And from this son of promise came the enemies of the children of Israel that fought against them and struggled against them and warred with them. I didn't mention this about Lot, but when Lot was delivered out of the city and his daughters, his wife is now dead, his daughters said, well, there's nobody around. Our father needs some lineage and we need to have some lineage children left around for our father. So the two daughters got him drunk. How does that happen with a righteous man? I don't know. But they did, and they went in and lay with him, and they each bore a child. One of them was named Moab. The other one was named Ammon. And the Moabites and the Ammonites were thorns in the side of the children of Israel from that time to this time. Who is it that's nagging and getting at Israel all the time? Those that used to be the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Ishmaelites, all because of a decision or decisions that were made by people that didn't take into consideration the spiritual implications of the decisions that they were making. And so a daughter brings a guy home to her parents' house. Everything that the parents have done with the daughter to try and teach her, you know, let's be smart. You know, let's be smart. And she brings home this guy who has asked her out to meet the folks. And his physical presentation, the way he addresses himself, the way he speaks when he speaks to her or to the parents, isn't quite up to snuff. I mean, he just, not much of a person. She had no intention of marrying this guy. She was just going to go out on a date or two because he was kind of fun. 6 months later, they're walking down the aisle. And a few months after that, her life is ruined. Her parents' lives are ruined. Her expectations and hope for their future have been shot to pieces because of her foolish choice. It happens all the time. We decide this going to church stuff isn't so important after all. We all concerned a little bit about how it's going to happen after what'll happen after the COVID stuff stops. And we're hoping that all of the members that we're missing right now that just don't need to be here because of health situations, that they'll be comfortable being back with us. But you know, it's easy to fall into habits, isn't it? That have spiritual implications. And we just have to be aware of those kinds of things, and we have to make good decisions regarding all of those kinds of things. Who cares if I read my Bible every day? Just once a week would be all right. I know I told the Lord I'm going to read your Bible every day, Lord, but, you know, once a week. Unless life gets hectic, and then it may have to be once a month. Innocent choices that are not necessarily so innocent. All I'm saying in the message this morning is thank you for being consistent people, for living out your commitment to God, and for weighing decisions that are before you, whatever those decisions are, for searching those decisions for spiritual implications that may bear upon your relationship with God. Make good decisions. None of us are perfect. We've all made decisions that at one time or another came back to haunt us because we're fallible people. But let's keep those at a minimum. Well, the decision is before you this morning that is as cut and dried as it can be. I mean, it's black and white. It's cursing or blessing. It's life or it is death. It's the decision about Jesus Christ and about what impact He'll have in your life. You need a Savior. All of us here need a Savior. If He is not yours, then you have the opportunity to correct that this morning by simple decision, by coming, and we'll take your confession of faith and we'll baptize you into Christ, and we'll all go on our way rejoicing. or if you need our prayers for a spiritual involvement of some kind, we stand ready to assist with you in that. We'll sing the first and last stanza. Come while we stand and sing.